Thank you. Did somebody have a testimony they'd like to share with us this evening? I'll ask my wife to, oh yes, no. Go ahead, Becky, since you've jumped in. Okay, Naomi. We even took a walk together.
Yeah. We don't normally get to do. Just, I kind of thought, well, God kind of showing me something we learned, we just had a lot to be grateful for, and the way that so many people helped us here was really overwhelming. So just was really grateful for that, and just what a blessing, he is.
He's a jolly little fellow, that Daniel. I was going to say, too, I think I mentioned this, but our doctor also prayed with us a couple of times before and after the surgery that Naomi had, and that was a great blessing as well. So it's good to have a believing physician attending your case. Somebody else want to share a testimony of God's grace? Yes, Betty.
I'm saying that first song tonight, Jesus Loves Me, that made it kind of took me back to coming up through school, because back then in the South, the teachers would sing hymns with me, and that's how you would learn something.
That's cool.
What it was all going in there together.
Yeah.
But many of those hymns, though, I thank God for the safe trip, the drive out to California, found myself singing those hymns as I was driving at night.
That's good. Another testimony about music, godly music, and songs. Yes, Michelle? Mm-hmm. That's right, give it to him. Good. Oh. That's good. That's good. God opens doors for us. Yes, David. Absolutely. Excellent testimonies. Is there anyone else? Don't want to leave anybody out here. Mike, yes. That's right.
Yeah.
Amen. Open doors. Yes, Laura. Yeah, we have a small Bible study on Friday at the campus in the Michigan Union, and I was not there this past Friday, nor did we have it the previous Friday because of spring break, but we've been there pretty much every week since September, and we just have a Bible study there in the Union and in the public eating place there. We had, I remember a number of weeks ago, I can't remember exactly how long ago it was now, but I had an excellent opportunity to slip away from the Bible study while Ben was leading the study and go to another table where there was a man who needed the Lord and was able to share the gospel with him. I could just tell he was, I guess the word is forlorn or something. He just really looked like he needed some help. And those are nice opportunities. And I think the studies, Ben Carnes has really been leading the studies and has done an excellent job thinking ahead about the material to use. We did, worked on topics of evangelism last semester and then moved into discipleship and Christian growth this semester from 2 Peter, and it's just a real good opportunity. So we hope that will continue to flourish and grow. So that's good work that the God is doing as well. Anyone else? Yes, Vincent.
Excuse me. A couple that I can mention. I'm very thankful that this is a place that takes its Bible study seriously enough that you have encouraged us to get into a regular daily reading pattern. Mm. And it's the year that Susan and I got married, back in 1992, she gave me a one-year Bible. And I did. yearly reading plan and have always crashed somewhere along the line. Sometimes I've started off, I mean, generally started off pretty well, but and we have been sticking to the one that you provided for all of us. And today we will be doing Second Thessalonians.
Yeah.
And I hope that other people are continuing well with that. And if you haven't, well, April is just around the corner. You can start all over again.
That's right.
definitely encourage you to do that because that's it's been a real joy.
Yeah.
To be reading that. And the other thing I would put in a quick plug for is the Saturday morning men's get-togethers. it's a whole lot.
Prayer, breakfast.
breakfast and preparing the building. And don't discount the breakfast. You get some wonderful theology over breakfast. It's really fantastic. And it's been really such a special blessing to be able to get together with these people who, just in the 2 years that they've been here, less than 2 years, they've already done me a million kindnesses. We just feel very blessed being able to take part in that. And I would encourage any men that have not come, please come.
It's, yeah.
You'll be amazed how much you enjoy it.
Amen. Yes. You're not that old and you're not that sick, though.
I've only been most scared. I lived a hard life, but now with Bible study and with my friends and people, I've learned that God can forgive sins, no matter what. And you must learn to forgive yourself so that God can be happy with you. And it says so in Isaiah.
That's great. Great learning. I think Dwayne back there.
This morning, I had an opportunity, my family and I, to visit a church in Canton because of a baby dedication of friends whose parents, along with himself, being here for the church years ago. And it's always interesting to observe our kids when they get into a different atmosphere, a different church, just to see their reaction to all the teaching that they've had here. So after the church service, I got in the car and I said, let's get a show of hands of people who want to leave this church and let's go to that church. And, you know, Bill Lucas, pastor, you just stuck with us for the duration.
The vote was unanimous, I hope. thank you, brother. Anyone else? This is good just to review God's goodness to us. It's been a while since we've had some testimonies like this, so I wanted to do it again. Yes, Susan.
But at the same time, we have various means. In fact, 4 weeks ago, she asked for Heaven Only Alert. I said, where did you learn that? Well, she's got a CD. She listens to every night. Two of them. One is George Revolution, and one is Various Games of People. And I can actually do one time for that. You know, so she's,
yeah.
The modern technology in her case.
It's very helping her to get the old hymns, modern technology. The Gaithers and George Beverly Shea, huh?
No, George Beverly Shea turned 100 a month or so ago. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, wow, that's something. Anyone else? Okay, well, I'm going to... Oh, I'm Christine. Yep, I saw that hand. Good, great testimony. That was an excellent meeting. I was not She did this. Is the same one you said to me? Yeah, she did this one for us for the funeral on Wednesday, recorded it, and so now you get the live ministry. Constantly abiding.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Short message for you tonight regarding this topic. It's relevant to you if you were a child, are a child, had a child, or have a child. Did I already say the past tense? I don't know. But anyway, you were a child, or hopefully not will be a child, but are a child, had a child, will have a child, or currently have one, or whatever. But anyway, spiritual parenting, I call it, and the subtopic underneath that this evening is, as parents particularly, what is the raw material that you get to work with? You know what I mean? The comes to you in that little jovial package that comes home from the hospital. And so we want to think about that just for a moment tonight. It really sets the stage to help us to have a proper philosophy of parenting and a proper philosophy of being a child too, really, as we see where we fit in terms of God's revelation in the Scripture. I should also remind ourselves that it's not just what we take home that's at issue here, but it's what was already at the home. That is, not just what we get to work with in terms of the child, but what we have to work with in terms of the parent. We have to keep that in mind as well, that we also are sinful people and need to keep that in mind as we go through the process of raising children and all of that. Well, what do you have to work with? Well, first of all, I guess we should ask, what is it exactly that are your responsibilities? And that will help us to then consider what we have with children, what children are, and what God has taught us about them. But first of all, these duties, and I've listed one, two, three, five of them, four of them really, with, and I'll get to that fifth one and just explain what I mean by this fifth category. But really, if you think about it, just briefly, responsibilities of parents with respect to children, to teach children to obey and honor their parents. Now, that's a responsibility for children that tells us in Ephesians 6:1, children, here you are, commanded to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, just for sake of simplicity, let me just make sure that you, if you're, say, a teenager here, you are coming up to that age, you don't think that you get out of this, okay? Children, those who are living under the authority of their parents in their home. So this isn't just for five-year-olds, this is for all the way up there in the home. So teenagers included. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, it says. So we don't have time to go into the details here, but suffice it to say for now, children are not only to obey right away, as the saying goes, but to honor their mother and their father. It tells us this is such an important commandment that it was the first one that came with a promise string attached. And that string or promise attached was this, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Being an obedient child, a child that honors your parents, lends itself to long life. Because if you do not and turn into a child who is, say, a lawbreaker because you didn't know how to obey your parents, so you don't know how to obey any other authority, then you can get yourself into serious problems. But that's one thing that's a responsibility for children, but also for parents to teach that. Secondly, the fathers here are told to not provoke the children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I can just boil that down to say, parents are not only responsible to teach obedience and honor to their parents, to the parents, but also to warn and instruct their children. We see this numerous times. For example, probably the most famous is Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember that passage? You're to teach your children these commands, this word of the Lord. When you walk by the way or sit down or rise up or whatever, all of that throughout life, teach your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thirdly, responsibility of parents, not only to teach them to obey and honor, to warn and instruct them, but also to love their children. Titus 2:4 tells us that just in brief. Just read that just so you see that directly. Titus 2:4 says, speaking about the older women, admonishing the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. So that is a responsibility enjoined upon parents. And then also, fourthly, parents are responsible to provide for and protect their children. Provide for and protect their children. Paul said, using that principle in another way, but certainly the principle was valid in his mind, that the parents were laying up for the children and not the children for the parents. The parents are taking care of the children. And then also by implication in Acts 7, the Bible told us there, that's where Stephen's speech was. Remember that long speech he gave before the council, before he was killed? And he said one of the things that happened in Israel's history was that the Pharaoh commanded that they expose their children, cast them out so that they would die. And obviously that did not please God, and the opposite actually for those midwives who helped Israelite women keep their children under wraps, as it were. They were blessed, and God gave them households of their own. So God certainly shows us by implication there in Acts 7 that we need to provide for and protect children. Almost too obvious to state, but it's necessary to be stated today because there's such a mess. You think of that Nebraska, isn't that Nebraska law that was like, kind of drop your kid off anytime you want to and any age and it's all right? I mean, that's weird. You know, how about get help if you need it? But, you know, you can't just be absolved of that responsibility. But in any case, a lot of other responsibilities fall under these four headings as I see it. Maybe I haven't raised up all the headings that should be, but this does cover a lot of territory. Such as taking them to a good church, teaching the scriptures to them, teaching financial responsibility to your children. All of these things fall under the warning, instruction, loving them, teaching them to honor and obey, and all of that. Well, so that's the responsibility. Now, when you start that process, I read an interesting thing just today. Somebody said, you know, parents often spend more careful time plotting out their vacation plans than they do their plans for raising their children. Everybody has a plan. They use it. And, you know, maybe it's up here, it's not well formed, but it's just, they just do it, or whatever comes at the spur of the moment. But we should not be that way. We should think through this a little bit. So I'm trying to help us do that. Those are our responsibilities. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we have to start with the starting point. What do we have when we start? Little Johnny. Well, I can't use that because he's my son's name. Little Timmy. He's such an angel, you know. He's so angelic. And the assumption is that, you know, kids are good and inherently good, and not until they get corrupted by the world are they, you know, bad then. But I want to share with you just to remind, by way of reminder, that that's certainly not the case. I'm sure we all very well know this, but in Proverbs, for example, in 22:15, now, young people here, I am not trying to be offensive, but I'm trying to be truthful so that you hear what God has to say. We do not start out, I'll say for myself, I did not start out as wise, let me say, as I should have been. And I know that that's true for all of us who are adults and we're children, of course. But Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, I won't spend time on the second part here. The rod of correction will drive it far from him, but there is a solution, at least partially, for that lack of wisdom. However, and foolishness is the opposite of wisdom, but just to think about that for a moment, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That must have implications for how you raise your children, right? That must show you that they don't come out of the womb as wise as they should. They need to learn a lot. And so it has to be unraveled there from their hearts, and they must be taught God's principles, God's ways, God's wisdom, in order to counteract that natural folly that is there. I think we all recognize that in ourselves and in our children. That's one thing. The package we get has foolishness bound up within it. Now, a second thing is in Psalm 58. Not unrelated, of course, but in Psalm 58:3, we see here that the Scriptures tell us that children are estranged from God naturally. It says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So this is just, basically we can boil these down to say children are sinners, children are depraved. We have to keep that in mind as we work with our children, raising them and helping them along life's path. It's a hard job because that's what you start with. Thirdly, besides Proverbs 22 and Psalm 58, let me point to another Old Testament passage. This is by way of illustration now. 2 Kings 2. Oh, this text is a little bit out of the way here when I say it. It's just a little less traveled and probably in terms of the terms of children in the Bible, but 2 Kings 2, let me see here. Yeah, I drew from this passage the idea that when a bunch of kids who have foolishness bound in their heart and are estranged from God in their natural state get together, you can have multiplied problems. And here we have a group of young people coming from the city mocking Elisha and said, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So you have the the pack mentality or whatever, you know, the mob group think here, that they get together and they cause trouble. You know, isn't that so true? When you've got a bunch of kids in high school that are getting together and fooling around and doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing, they get into trouble. Kids running with the bad crowd. We've got to be very careful about that. Because in groups they end up doing sometimes things that are far more than they might do by themselves. They're kind of egging each other on, and that, you know, the depravity of the group is probably more than the sum of its parts, I guess you'd say, as it works out. So we have to be careful, and young people here, you got to be careful with whom you make friends, because you can get into serious trouble. In this case, I don't know who was in this group. Some that were kind of the leaders, you know, the instigators, some that were kind of just following along, but the Scriptures tell us that as a severe judgment on them, Elisha turned and pronounced a curse on them, and then two female bears came out and mauled 42 of the youths. Doesn't say it killed all of them. It probably did, though, I mean, some of them at least, but this is certainly not something to go. Really, they're mocking God and mocking the whole prophetic school here, saying, "Look, you know, Elisha, why don't you get out of here too? Go the same way that Elijah did. You know, we don't want you here. Go up, you bald head." Besides, insulting him because of lack of hair on the top of his head. But anyway, in groups, so we have to watch out for that. Fourthly, children are used as a picture of spiritual instability and immaturity. And that's truly the case in terms of physical and mental immaturity and instability. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us an example of this. In Ephesians 4:14, we already preached through this recently here, but it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So that Paul is using the picture of immaturity and instability that we find in children to picture spiritual instability as well. There's another example of this kind of implication in 1 Corinthians. It's in 14 and verse number 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be children, but in understanding be mature. Another similar notion is in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just thinking of that verse now. I don't know why I didn't get it there in the notes, but 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse number 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Funny to see how a three-year-old or a four-year-old think sometimes and how they understand certain things to be. Paul is saying, when I was that way, I did things that were, you know, comparable to what a child would do. But, he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Of course, he's using that illustration to teach a bigger point, the point being about the incompleteness and then later completeness of the revelation in the canon of Scripture. But he's still reflecting on this truth that children have a certain level of immaturity and instability in their lives. And then as we close, one more point, my fifth. I have used, by way of implication, Genesis 33 for this point. And I'll start with this one here. It's Genesis 33, verse number 13. You recall Jacob and Esau getting back together again here, and what fear and trepidation that caused to Jacob. And when they met, they had an interchange. And one of the things that Jacob said, "My Lord," verse 13 of chapter 33, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die." And so he asks Esau, "Let's change the plans here. You go on ahead. I'll drive forward at the pace that everybody in our crowd can take it here." And so he teaches them that children are weak. Children are small, obviously, and weak in that sense. And so he's asking for a little reprieve. Now, this to me causes me to think about a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which itself does not deal with children. However, I've used it in my thinking about our children, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The verse there is great for any believer. It says that there is no temptation which has taken you except such as is common to man. You know, you can't say, "I'm the only one who's ever experienced this kind of trial." Well, not exactly. But it says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Tying this together with some examples in John's Gospel, in John chapter 16, for instance, you see that Jesus tells the disciples there, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." There's a certain level of weakness that the disciples had. He says also in John 18, remember that when he's being arrested, he asks them a couple of times, these men, whom do you seek? And they said, "Jesus." He said, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. He says, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He's affirming that their job, from what their perspective is to get Jesus. Then he says, "If that's the case, then let these others go." And so it seems to me like what he's doing is he's doing something to protect his disciples. "I have many things to say to you disciples, but you can't bear them now. And I'm not going to let you be tempted above that which you are able," in terms of this arrest situation. And he says, "Let these ones go." So he uses his power at the very moment in which the world would think he's the weakest, being arrested here. He uses that power to allow his disciples to go so that they would not be tested or tried above that which they were able. The Lord, as it were, lost only one, Judas, but none of the others. And all of those that he gave, that God, the Father gave to him, he said, I've kept them, and he will do that. But the idea here is that we too have to recognize in our children a certain level of weakness, depending on their stage, where they are, and be able to not test them above that which they are able to handle, so that we can be, in a sense, like God is to us. We can be that way to our children, so that we don't ignore their weakness. God doesn't ignore our weakness. He says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. Period. He does not bring any trial or any temptation that is, according to his measure, too much for you. You may think it's too much at the time, but that's your measure, not his measure. But that's a promise from God. So these things, we have foolishness bound in the heart of the child, children being estranged from God by nature from very birth, the idea of groupthink here, this mentality when you're getting into a group, you get into problems sometimes, immaturity and instability, and the principle of children having a certain level of weakness and not, you know, tied to their ability level, being able to not overstep that boundary. Now, I know we have to, I'm not trying to say that part to say we can't challenge our kids and kind of get them to, you know, rise up to the next level, as it were. But I think you understand what I'm saying. You don't expect the same of a three-year-old as you do of a eight-year-old and put that extra burden on the younger child that can't rightly handle it. But that's what we have to work with as parents. And we are experiencing that right now, as you can see. So working with the children and trying to keep some of those principles in mind. Well, we've come to the end here at 6 o'clock. Well, 7 o'clock. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to have this little meeting and talk about this topic. Thank you for that hymn, Constantly Abiding. Thank you for the hymns that we sang and the testimonies that were shared. Lord God, would you give us wisdom in this area of children? If we are young people now, or if we're parenting them, or if we have them in our family as grandchildren or whatnot, that you'll help us to do well by them, so that we can be pleasing to you and also raise children in the midst of this crooked generation. How difficult it is. And we pray that you would sanctify us in this area to help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.